This spring, we're going on a journey together. We're exploring one of the most challenging and rewarding books of the Bible, Paul's letter to the Romans. And like climbing a mountain, it won't always be easy. This adventure will stretch and challenge us, and at times, we'll walk through some difficult terrain. But we'll also see some amazing things along the way, and ultimately, we'll be grateful for the journey. Welcome to The Climb.
Well, good morning, church. That's us. We are making our way, our climb through the book of Romans and also our climb through life as well, and trusting God's faithfulness along the way. And as we've been walking through the book of Romans, we've been looking at different building blocks of our faith, really important spiritual themes like the gospel and sin and justification. And then last week, John preached to us on the importance of faith. And today we come to another very important building block, and that is the building block of peace. And so we're going to be in the fifth chapter of Romans. I invite you to have that passage in front of you, an open Bible, scripture sheet, perhaps out in front of you, as we read this amazing passage, Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. May God bless the reading of his word. I want to introduce the sermon by sharing an image with you. One of the greatest technological innovations of my work life is something that's called the shared calendar. In my case, it's a shared Google calendar, electronic calendar. I share a calendar with two very important women in my life, my wife, Jalita, and my assistant, Teresa. And so it's very important that each one of them is able to put events on my calendar that I see and show up for. And then from time to time, I'll put stuff on my calendar that is important for them to see as well. And through the magic of Google Calendar, we can, you know, any of the three of us can put something on there and everybody else can see it. And it's really important, because I don't think this is, you know, just true if you're a pastor, it's true if you're anybody. But you know, if you're a pastor, I mean, it's really important that you show up for the stuff that you need to show up for. I was talking to a pastor buddy of mine a few years ago, and he was talking about, he was mowing the lawn one Saturday afternoon, you know, t-shirt, shirt, just, you know, out mowing his front lawn, and all of a sudden the car kind of pulls up, stops rather suddenly in his front yard, you know, by his front yard, and these two people who are well-dressed kind of hop out, and they say, "Why aren't you at the church?" And he goes, "What are you talking about?" He says, "The bride and groom are waiting for you," you know. And man, when he told me that story, I was like, it just jolted me, because I could see doing that. So it's really important. I mean, it's important for anybody that you show up for what you need to show up for. And it's really important that you have the right stuff scheduled on your calendar. Well, I want to use that as an image to kind of frame our study of Romans 5, 1 through 11, to kind of frame the sermon. Because what I think Romans 5 is doing is it's doing something very powerful, much more powerful and remarkable than a Google Calendar. What I think this passage is teaching us through the peace that we have with God through Jesus is what that now means is that you and I share a calendar with Jesus. When you think of your life, okay, like this gigantic wall calendar. If you go over to the far left, it's the very, you know, it's the day that you were born. And then if you kind of go all the way through and you can't see all these days, but to the right is kind of all the way through your last day on earth, okay? Well, when we have peace with God, what that means is we share a calendar with Jesus, and it means that Jesus shows up on all those days. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me see if I can kind of explain it to you by jumping into our passage. I want us to look at this very first verse, very important verse. It says, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amazing verse. "Therefore" looks back on all we've been talking about in Romans so far. The book was written to share with us the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We need the gospel because of our sin, but Christ did something. Christ gave his life for us so that we might be justified, so that we might receive the character of Jesus, so that we might be declared not guilty and children of God. And it happens, as John talked about last week, through faith. And because of that, we now share peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We share that on every day of the year. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes when we use that word peace, we think of peace as kind of a nice, warm feeling. But that's not the way I'm talking about peace today. I'm talking about peace not necessarily as a nice, warm feeling, but as a fact of our existence. I mean, you can have a nice, warm feeling and not know that disaster's around the corner. I mean, maybe people dancing in that ballroom on the Titanic, they had a nice, warm feeling, and they didn't know that the ship was making its way toward the iceberg. And so I'm not talking about the nice, warm feeling that can flee very suddenly. I'm talking about the fact of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And in faith, what has happened is we've given Jesus permission to add appointments to every day of our calendar. We've given him permission to schedule just what we need when we need it. And we've given him permission to do that every day. And so what I want to talk about is I want to talk about the three most important days of our lives where we need the shared calendar with Jesus. And the first most important day is yesterday. I want to talk about yesterday's regrets. Unless you were born today, and I don't think I see anybody that was just born today, there's a pretty good chance that you have a pile of yesterdays behind you. And if you have a pile of yesterdays behind you, there's a pretty good chance that you have a pile of regrets behind you as well. But what this passage tells us is that we can have peace with God, and that peace with God can show up on the days of our regret. In fact, in verse 2, it's almost like Paul is saying that Jesus has given you this key. I want you to look with me at verse 2. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, through Jesus, we have gotten the key. We have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Isn't that amazing, a verse? Because of what Christ has done on your behalf, you've been given a key. You've gained access through faith. The door that was formerly closed to you that now opens is a door to treasure. It's a door to grace. It's a door to forgiveness. It's something that you can stand on. It's something that you can build your life upon. Have you ever thought about that? You ever thought about it? I mean, where is it that you are standing in life? What is it that you're standing on? What is it that you're basing your life on? What are you banking on in life right now? Think about that. What are you putting your most hope in? Is it your good looks? Is that what you're kind of standing on right now? Is it your good deeds? Is that the way it works? If we accumulate enough, God goes, "Oh, that's pretty impressive." What are you standing on? What are you basing your life on? Is it your good standing in the community? People that maybe don't know the whole story about you and just know what you've done such a good job of presenting to them? Is that what you're basing your life upon? Is that your stand? Is it your 401k? Have you looked at it lately? Is there enough in there to fund eternity? Is that is the amount big enough to take care of eternity? What is it that you would say I'm basing my life on? I'm putting all my security in. What is it you're standing on? In the 90s, I was, for a time, a singles minister at a church in Atlanta. We used to do these Memorial Day retreats, and we'd often go to Panama City or Destin or Gulf Shores. And one of the first years that I went with the group, we rented a couple of smaller condos on the beach, and we decided we were going to take a group picture to kind of celebrate all of us being together. And there were these this kind of big set of stairs that went from the condo down to the beach. And so the person who volunteered to be our photographer had us all kind of arranged standing, you know, stair step to make a beautiful picture. And it just so happened I was kind of on the second to the bottom step. And right about the time the photographer was about to say cheese, I felt this swaying. And it wasn't the wind. And wouldn't you know it, the stairs, I guess, weren't used to that much weight. And all of a sudden, the stairs just kind of went like that and collapsed. Now, I was on the second step, which is always, if you're a leader, you always want to be on the second step, maybe on the first step. Forget about those people that I'm leading, you know, just take care of myself. But no, I didn't know that was going to happen, obviously. But anyway, so, but I mean, we had some folks that, you know, not like serious injuries, but some big, you know, bruises and things that came out of it. And it was a traumatic experience. Now, here's the deal. Every one of us would have said, oh, of course, that's a solid place to stand. We thought it was solid right up until the moment that it became a wood pile. I want to ask you, what is it that you're basing your life on? What is it that you're standing on, and how solid is it? Now, here's what I know, right? Here's what I know from being a human. Here's what I know from being a pastor. Is that a lot of people would say, you want to know what I'm standing on? If being really honest, you want to know what I'm standing on? I'm standing on a trash pile of regret. I'm standing on the rubble of past mistakes. I stand upon shame. There's a really good chance that a lot of people in this room spend a great deal of time launching mental sentences with the two words, if only. If only I had, if only, if only, if only. Now sometimes we do that in silly ways, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but whenever I look at an old photo album from my youth, I have a lot of if onlys. There's a picture of me. I was at like a winter camp, church camp, and had some pretty bushy hair back then, which I don't think went with my face. And I remember I was getting out of a van, and somebody said, "Hey, let me take your picture." And I, just being goofy, I kind of did like a glamour pose, you know, kind of like that. And now I have to look at that picture from time to time. If only I'd gotten a haircut, if only I hadn't been so goofy, right? But I mean, we have silly if onlys, but a lot of our if onlys are much deeper, aren't they? We say, if only I'd listened to my parents. They tried to tell me, if only I'd listened. If only I hadn't partied so much in college. If only I'd stuck it out with that job. That was the best job I ever had. Why did I quit? If only I hadn't fallen in love so quickly. If only I'd had the guts to cancel the wedding. If only I hadn't spent so much time at the office and spent more time with my kids. Right? If only I'd let somebody else drive the vehicle that night. Listen, friends, if that's you, you're in good company with the author of the book of Romans. Because the Apostle Paul had his own trash pile of regrets. The Apostle Paul actually persecuted the church. He persecuted Christians. He held the cloaks while everybody else killed, stoned Stephen, the first martyr of the church. He blasphemed Jesus. He once called himself the chief of sinners. If anybody had a pile of regrets to stand on, Paul had a pile of regrets to stand on. But what does he tell us in Romans 5? Where is he standing? He's not standing on yesterday's regrets. He's standing on grace. He's standing on forgiveness. He's standing on the peace that he has with God through Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to take all those yesterdays on that left side of the calendar, all those days of regret, and on each one of those days, schedule his peace. I forgive you. I forgive you. No more shame. No more guilt. I've taken that away. That's good news, isn't it? There's more good news. When you share a calendar with Jesus, he not only takes away yesterday's regrets, he also calendars his peace to show up right now, today, during the trials and sufferings that we face today. Christianity, in other words, is not only good news for our past, it's also good news for our present. I get worried sometimes when I hear people talk about their relationship with Jesus in almost exclusively a past tense framework. You ask somebody, hey, you're a Christian? Yeah, yeah, good. Tell me about you and Jesus. And they say, well, when I was 7 years old, I went to Vacation Bible School. They gave an invitation on that Thursday night. I accepted Jesus as my Savior that Thursday night. And that Sunday morning, I was baptized. Well, wonderful. When did that happen? 40 years ago. Well, okay, great. You know, I rejoice in that. But what's happened lately, you know, is anything happening today? Sometimes when we speak about our faith, it's all back then. Our testimonies are dated. Right? But Paul wants you to know that Christ wants to share his peace, his active presence with you right now. Once again, sometimes when we think of peace, we think only of kind of calm external circumstances. And so maybe it's a little easier to experience what we think of as peace when we're on vacation, when we're looking out at the crashing waves with the Dr. Pepper in our hands and the cell phones turned off, okay? But that's not what Paul is saying. Paul says that we can experience the peace of Christ. Christ can schedule his peace with us during the midst of today's trials and today's sufferings. That's why verse 3 is such an important verse. Paul says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and these three dots reflect a chain reaction that happens that I'll talk about in a moment. But I want you to hear this. When Paul here speaks of glory, he doesn't just speak of glory as kind of this, well, past tense, the glory of my salvation, or future tense, the glory of in the sweet by and by when we'll meet on that beautiful shore in heaven. He speaks of glory as a present tense experience. You and I can experience the glory of Jesus right now in that day on the calendar that is scheduled today. And I want you to see this. He doesn't say not only so, but we also glory despite our sufferings. Did you notice that? He doesn't say, okay, we're in this like godless realm of suffering and pain and sorrow, but every now and then we get to kind of get out of our sufferings for a second and we have a prayer and everything's good, and then we go back into this godless realm where there's no glory and it's just pain and suffering. That's not what he says. He says not only so, but we also glory, what's this word? In our sufferings. Paul says we can glory in the midst of our sufferings. Why? Because he is confident that if we will allow God to do this, our suffering will produce an amazing chain reaction. And so it starts in the midst of our sufferings. Suffering is kind of like that first domino. Have you ever done that? Kind of line up dominoes. I used to do that as a kid. Line up dominoes, and then you kind of tip the first one over, and then it's just like this amazing chain reaction. Well, unfortunately for us, it doesn't happen that quickly. I need to say that. It doesn't happen just in a matter of seconds. But Paul says when we trust Christ, when we experience his peace in our sufferings, a chain reaction starts. And that suffering, he says, begins to produce perseverance in us. Perseverance is like a spiritual strength. We begin to experience spiritual muscles that we didn't have before. And then that spiritual strength, the longer we go, we trust him, we begin to experience a sense of kind of a holy character. You know, and I think the reason why is because when we suffer, it kind of kills off self-reliance. I mean, if we're not suffering, oh yeah, I'm the captain of my fate. Everything's good when I'm not suffering. But when we suffer, what does it do? It drives us to our knees. And if we cry out to Christ in the middle of our suffering, we begin to rely on him, our faith deepens in him, and he begins to produce this holy character in us so that we wake up a few weeks later, a few months later, a few years later, and we say to ourselves, you know what, I'm not the same person. Jesus has been doing a work in me. And ultimately, that leads to hope, right? Not shame, not disappointment, but this sense of hope that if he's working in me today in the midst of my sufferings, who knows what he's going to do tomorrow. Now, I'll be honest, you know, when I'm in the midst of suffering, sometimes survival is all I can focus on. I mean, sometimes it just feels like you're in the canoe in white water, you know, your paddle is gone, and you just want to survive. You just want to get to peaceful water again. And I know what that's about. I hear you, but what Paul is saying is that in Christ, guess what? You know, you can experience in the midst, it's not just surviving it, but in the midst of it, you can see glimpses, you can see Christ in a powerful way. It's what one of my favorite writers, he calls us, his name is Frederick Buechner, and he calls us the stewardship of pain. Isn't that an interesting phrase? He says that God teaches us to be good stewards of our pain. And maybe you're familiar with that concept of stewardship. It's like we do this with our resources, with our money, and we do this as a part of our worship each week. You know, God bless us with resources, we give a portion back. We're good stewards of the money that he gives us. Or God has given us time, we give a portion of that back to serve. He's given us spiritual gifts, we employ those to serve others, right? But this writer says we can actually do that with pain. We can say, Lord, I never wanted this pain. I'm not a masochist, I never wanted to suffer. But I am suffering. I know that you glory in the midst of our sufferings. And so I am asking you to use this pain to strengthen my prayers, to deepen my faith, to focus my heart on you, to rely on you in ways that I never have before, and to experience your presence. That's what verse 5 is all about. This hope that is kind of the last domino. This hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Isn't that beautiful? In the midst of our suffering and pain, what's the Holy Spirit doing? He's got this gigantic Kool-Aid pitcher full of God's love, and he's just pouring it right into our hearts. We are experiencing God's love in the midst of darkness. We're experiencing God's love and God's light in a dramatic way. Dr. Gardner Taylor was one of the most famous preachers, American preachers of the 20th century and into the 21st. And when he was a young preacher, just starting out, he's at this African-American church in Louisiana. It's during the Depression. They'd just gotten electricity only a few years earlier. He's preaching in a night service at a church, and they've got this one light bulb. So all they have is one light bulb. And in the middle of his sermon, the light went out. And, you know, I've been preaching a while. That would rattle me. He's a young preacher, and it really rattled him. I don't know what to do, and he can't see his Bible anymore, and he's just kind of, I don't know, you know, he's just trying to figure out what to do. And all of a sudden, he hears the voice of an old deacon from the back pew, and the old deacon says, "Preach on, preacher. We can still see Jesus in the dark." I mean, sometimes you need an old deacon to stand up and say that, don't you? Sometimes you need a person who's walked with God for a while to stand up and say, guess what? You can still see Jesus in the dark. In fact, sometimes that's when you see him the most clearly, is when it's all dark, all sorrow, all heaviness. And we're stewards of our pain, and we say, I want to see your glory in my suffering. And we experience his presence, a bright, shining presence. And I just wonder who needs that encouraging word today. Don't raise your hand, but who needs that word today? Because maybe right now you're suffering physically, whether a doctor has confirmed it or not. You know there's something that's not right in your body or in the body of someone close to you, and you're suffering. You're suffering financially, and you're scared. You're scared of financial ruin. You're suffering relationally. You're in relational brokenness with somebody that you're supposed to be in relational harmony with. Maybe it's you're suffering with mental illness or some other kind of suffering. And I got to tell you, you know, if you woke up today with that heaviness, with that suffering, you know, my promise from Scripture is not the Lord's just going to immediately take that suffering away. Jesus doesn't promise that. But what he does promise He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. What he does promise is that his Holy Spirit is working. His Holy Spirit is pouring God's love out into our hearts. What he does promise is that Jesus schedules his peace every day of the calendar. And in the midst of today's trials, we can experience he has scheduled his peace with us. I said there are 3 days, right? Three metaphorical days that we struggle with the most. And of course, yesterday was the first one. The regrets, the guilt, the shame of all of our yesterdays. And then for a lot of us, it's what's top of mind today. It's what we're experiencing today. It's the pain, suffering that we've been, you know, dealing with today, this week, this month, this season. But we got to be honest, there's a third day too. And that third day is tomorrow. And specifically, it's tomorrow's fears. It's our anxiety about tomorrow or the day after tomorrow or the year after tomorrow. I think if we're honest, a lot of us would say we spend an obsessive amount of time just worrying about tomorrow. And sometimes we worry about relatively small things, don't we? I'll just be vulnerable. On Saturday nights, I worry about what I'm going to wear to church on Sunday. It's not my favorite thing. And so, you know, like, did I wear this shirt last week, you know? And did these socks go? I don't know. It could be worse, right? But it could be better. And so, like, and, you know, from time to time, in some churches, not ours, I'm sure, you know, what the preacher wears on Sunday is a good topic of conversation for Sunday lunch, you know? It would never happen here. But that's a small thing, right? Please say that's a small thing. But a lot of the times, you know, when we think about tomorrow, I mean, there are big things that we worry about. And then there's that ultimate tomorrow. There's that day after the day after the day after the day. You know, it's the day after our last day on this earth. And what about that day? And are we ready for that day? And what is Jesus calendared for that day? And here's where I think Paul takes the good news to a much higher level. He has this kind of train of argument that he starts in verse 6, where he's talking about the significance of what Christ has done for us. He says that Christ died at just the right time. He says we were powerless. We couldn't save ourselves. But he says Christ died for the ungodly. Notice that word, the ungodly, in verse 6. And then in verse 7, he says, you know, very rarely in life, from time to time, it'd be written up in newspapers. It doesn't happen very often. But very rarely in life, someone might dare to choose to die for a righteous person, for a lovely person. Someone might say, okay, I'll give my life for that person. But it doesn't happen very often. It's a rare thing. And that person would have to be righteous and special to them. But then Paul says this in verse 8, a verse our children have been memorizing. Very important verse. He says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still lovely, righteous people? No. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing? While we were still sinners, when there's nothing righteous about us, Christ died for us. Now, Paul's making an argument here. It's the kind of argument that rabbis like Paul and Jesus would often make. It was a common rabbinic technique or argument. And the argument is called from greater to lesser. It's saying if somebody does the greater thing, then of course they'd be willing to do the lesser thing. I'll give you a silly illustration. Let's say you and I are walking, we're kids, we're walking through a grocery store with our dad, let's say, and dad makes the mistake of taking us to try to get the produce. He mistakenly takes us down the toy aisle, okay? And let's say that your eye, my eye, we both start spotting things on the toy aisle that we want. And let's say that my eye spots something that costs 50 cents and I really want it. I mean, like, I want it so bad and it costs 50 cents and I don't have 50 cents. I don't have anything. And I'm thinking, like, should I ask dad? But he'll probably say no, and, you know, that's not a wise purchase and all that. But what if I were to ask him? I don't know if he would be that generous to give 50 cents for me to get that toy. But then all of a sudden, you, who are always a little more bold and a little less spiritual than me, all of a sudden you see something that costs $10 and you ask dad for it without even thinking about it. You say, hey, dad, can you get this for me? And dad says, well, I don't see why not. And he gets it and he puts it in the cart. Now, what am I going to be thinking? I'm going to be thinking, if dad gave the greater gift, $10, what's that, 40, 50, 60 quarters? If dad gave the greater gift, right? The $10 gift, well, of course, he's going to be willing to fund the two-quarter gift, right? He's going to be willing to fund the 50-cent gift. You see how that works? Well, let me see if I can show you the way Paul uses this greater to lesser argument. In verse 10, he says, if Christ died for us when we were enemies, look at verse 10. He says, if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, if Jesus died on the cross while we were his enemies, how much more, having been reconciled to him, shall we be saved, think tomorrow, the day after tomorrow, the ultimate day, shall we be saved through his life? If he did the greater thing, if he gave his life on the cross for us, if he's already done the greatest gift of all, don't you think he's got your tomorrow and your day after tomorrow and your day after that and your day after you die and your eternity? Because Christ has already calendared his peace to show up on every day of your life. Now, I briefly thought about closing this way. We're not going to do it. I thought better of it. But I briefly thought about, wouldn't it be interesting if I asked you to think of what day was most on your mind as you walked in? And maybe for some of you, it's like it's the yesterdays. It's yesterday's regret. Maybe for some of you, it's like right today, struggling today, suffering pain today. Maybe some of you, I am anxious about tomorrow or next week or next. I'm anxious about the future. And what I thought of it would be kind of interesting. Wouldn't it be interesting for you to pick that day that you were most consumed with and say, if it's yesterday, if you're in the yesterday crowd, you go over here. And then if you're in the today crowd, you come over here. And then if you're in the tomorrow crowd, you go over there. And I just had you get up from your seat and just kind of go to the different parts of the room. And like I say, I thought better of it, okay? And then I thought there'd probably be some of you that would be like, hey, hold my place over here. I got to run over here, and then I'm going to be back over, you know. And you'd like you can't pick. It's all 3 days that have you work. But I just want you to imagine that you mentally got up and went to one of these parts of the room, okay? You went to yesterday. You mentally went to today. You mentally went to tomorrow. You know what Jesus is saying to you? Jesus is saying, I got your yesterday. I died to forgive you of the shame and regret of yesterday. Jesus is saying, I got your today. I'm with you. I'm with you when it's the worst of times. I'm in the very center of your suffering and struggle. I'm with you. And I got your tomorrow. There's not one day in your future that I'm not going to be there, where my peace won't be present with you until we're ultimately there together. Jesus is saying, friends, I got you, I got you, I got you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we need this word. We need your peace. We need to reflect upon the fact of our enduring relationship with you. Lord, we've been standing on a pile of regrets, and you want to move us. Like a father lifts a toddler, you want to lift us off those regrets and stand us on grace. Do it, Lord. Do it. Lord, we're struggling with pain in the present tense, but you want to show your peace and presence to us in the middle of our sufferings. Do it, Lord. Lord, we're struggling with fear and anxiety over what happens next. But you're already there, and your peace is there, and you want to reassure us. Do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.